Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 6. The Aseity of God. Calvin has been rightly praised by Van Til and Warfield for his important development of the doctrine of the Trinity. Calvin's Institutes makes clear that, in rejecting subordinationism, we must also maintain the aseity, or autotheotes, of each person of the Trinity. Warfield wrote, quote, "In his assertion of the autotheotes of the Son, Calvin, then, was so far from supposing that he was enunciating a novelty that he was able to quote the Nicene Fathers themselves as asserting it, quote, in so many words, end quote. And yet, in his assertion of it, he marks an epoch in the history of the doctrine of the Trinity. Not that men had not before believed in the self-existence of the Son as he is God, but that the current modes of stating the doctrine of the Trinity left a door open for the entrance of defective modes of conceiving the deity of the Son, to close which there was needed some such sharp assertion of his absolute deity as was supplied by the assertion of his autotheotes," end quote. This means, as Van Til shows very clearly, quote, "We speak of God as a person, yet we speak also of three persons in the Godhead. As we say that each of the attributes of God is to be identified with the being of God, while yet we are justified in making a distinction between them, so we say that each of the persons of the Trinity is exhaustive of divinity itself, while yet there is a genuine distinction between the persons. Unity and plurality are equally ultimate in the Godhead. The persons of the Godhead are mutually exhaustive of one another, and therefore of the essence of the Godhead. God is a one conscious being, and yet he is also a tri-conscious being," end quote. What is the practical import of this for us? We can begin to understand it by turning to a comment by a Jesuit theologian, Father Edmund J. Fortman. Like many other theologians, Fortman, quote, "detects," end quote, Sabellianism in Tillich. Let us consider the implications of this. Tillich was a man who rejected every orthodox doctrine of Scripture. For him, God was neither personal nor non-personal, and, quote, "has," end quote, neither being nor non-being. The term, quote, "God," end quote, was for him simply a useful bag in which to toss an entirely new content. Tillich, a systematically immoral man, despised biblical sexual and marital laws, among other things, and practiced adultery as a way of life. To discuss the ideas of Tillich as examples of Christian theology is comparable to considering Cain and Judas as models of discipleship and obedience. Why is it done, and what is the appeal of biblical and theological terminology to obvious atheists? Tillich was a very able man, but his sympathies were radically hostile to biblical faith. Why did he use the language of theology and its form? His concern was in reality with man, not God, with anthropology, not theology. Let us glance now at a report of a Tillich sermon in 1965 at Stanford University. Quote, "Dr. Paul Tillich, an internationally known theologian, told Worshippers Sunday at Stanford University Memorial Church that the ultimate hope of mankind should be for, quote, participation in the eternal, end quote. However," explained the University of Chicago professor, quote, "this does not mean hope for immortality," end quote. Quote, "This is a foolish hope, for no finite being can genuinely hope for eternal life," end quote. Dr. Tillich, guest in residence through Tuesday at the Stern Hall Dormitory, offered these ideas in a sermon, quote, "The Right to Hope," end quote, to an estimated 1,000 people attending standing-room-only services in the spacious church. Dr. Tillich cautioned that, quote, "Christians should never forget that throughout the Old Testament, hope was never for eternal life, but for this life, end quote. Quote, the old belief in the unity of all human races, now that they have diverged so far, has become a genuine hope for their reunion, end quote, he said. Man now controls this world to a high degree, and he can, quote, actualize all given to him to limitless possibilities, end quote, he said. Quote, but does this answer the hope of generations past? End quote. Dr. Tillich suggested that the hope of such progress is justified only if such progress has a higher meaning and aim, the participation in the eternal. Quote, such participation, end quote, he concluded, quote, is given to those who are in unity with the universe. All are in us and we are in them, end quote, end quote. First, Tillich's goal is the unity of man, and in this unity, a conquest of time and participation in the eternal. This is simply the same goal as that of the builders of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1-9, but they were more honest than Tillich and openly anti-God. Second, Tillich, in all his thinking, reduces God to impotence and opens the door for man's, quote, limitless possibilities, end quote. For him, man's, quote, hope, end quote, and goal is precisely the realization of these, quote, limitless possibilities, end quote. Tillich has rightfully seen that religion is ultimate concern, but for him, ultimate concern is not the triune God of Scripture, but man's, quote, anticipation in the eternal, end quote. Man's problem for Tillich is not sin, but finitude. And the answer is to be, quote, infinitely concerned, end quote. For Tillich, quote, the one thing needed, this is the first and, in some sense, the last answer I can give, is to be concerned ultimately, unconditionally, infinitely, end quote. Our problem is finitude, end quote. No life and no period are able to overcome finiteness, sin, and tragedy, end quote. In spite of this, we belong, quote, to the eternal order, end quote, because every man has, quote, the infinite within him, end quote, and, quote, our despair itself, our inability to escape ourselves in life and in death, witnesses to our infinite, end quote. Thus, we live in two realms or orders. According to Scripture, we are entirely creatures, and our lives are entirely within time and creation. For Greek thought, man belonged to two orders, ideas and matter, or eternity and time. How did Tillich see man as participating in the eternal? By perfecting his own eternal decree, controlling his world fully, and actualizing, quote, all given to him to limitless possibilities, end quote, as he told his Stanford audience, and finding and realizing the unity of all human races. God is totally inoperative, and man is then totally operative. Third, Tillich has retained thus the facade of Christian theology in order to provide a limiting concept for his philosophy, that is, to provide an orderly stage for man's operation without any explicit or implicit liabilities for man. By denying God, man does not thereby leave himself as still a creature. He denies God in order to open the door to his own claim to be God, Genesis 3:5, the, quote, content, end quote, of God, but without the person of God, must be retained for man's expropriation. As a result, the more intelligent and the more sophisticated the unbelief, the more necessary it finds it to retain the forms of biblical theology. Let us now turn to another thinker, an evangelical scholar, Robert L. Raymond, to consider the implications of his position as they appear in a review by Countess, who writes, quote, having conceded indebtedness to both Clark and Van Til, he, Raymond, now reviews the 1945 conflict between these men over epistemology. Van Til insists that man can know nothing as God knows it. God knows univocally, man only analogically. Quote, We dare not maintain that God's knowledge and our knowledge coincide at any single point, end quote. When Van Til asserts that he refused to make any attempt at stating clearly any Christian doctrine because he desires to defend Christianity, Raymond exclaims, quote, "This is an incredible statement," end quote. Van Til's analogous knowledge becomes no knowledge at all, and this is what Clark has charged. In addition, Raymond draws a noteworthy parallel, quote, "Exceedingly strange it is that as ardent a foe of Barthian irrationalism as is Van Til, he comes nevertheless to the same conclusion concerning the nature of truth for man as does Barth," end quote. But neither does Clark escape Raymond's razor. He too is a presuppositionalist. For the Christian apologist, quote, "Only arguments whose conclusions follow necessarily from correct premises, and therefore which give formally valid demonstrations," end quote, are to be embraced. Clark's supreme major premise for all his deductions is that, quote, "the Bible is the word of God," end quote, end quote. These are indeed startling words. What Van Til does is to state clearly all Christian doctrine in terms, not of any supposed identity of the minds of God and man, but in terms of God's self-revelation. He permits no coincidence or confusion between the mind of God and the mind of man. In terms of Chalcedon and Scripture, Van Til sees the incarnation as a unique event, a union of the two natures and beings without confusion. The intellectuals of the Church want to breach that gap between God and man through the intellect. God declares it to be bridged only in Christ. In addition, we have God's revelation of himself in Scripture. Although that revealed word came through men and partook of their personalities, the word was from God. Peter tells us that the prophets themselves studied that word, trying to understand its meaning. 1 Peter 1, 10-12. Daniel also declares, more than once, his failure to understand fully what he has set down. Daniel 12, 4, 8, 9, 8:27, 10:21. In brief, we do not share the mind of God, nor have, in any sense, the same being or content, but we receive the revelation of God and we understand it as creatures. That knowledge is inescapable knowledge because we are creatures and every atom of our being witnesses to the Creator. That knowledge is also creaturely knowledge, and it is never the same kind of knowledge as God has. According to Contes, Raymond has an answer. Quote, "His proposed solution to the Van Tilian dilemma is that the creature and the Creator do have knowledge that coincides as far as content is concerned, but man is never able to show a fact exhaustively." Quote, "The solution to all Van Til's difficulties is to affirm, as Scripture teaches, that both God and man share the same concept of truth and the same theory of language." End quote, end quote. How can man's knowledge coincide with God's? God knows the end and the beginning, and his sovereign purpose from all eternity in the creation of every fact. Man's knowledge can never coincide with that. Not only does man have no ability to know anything exhaustively, he can never know anything creatively, as God does, nor absolutely, nor in any other way have a coincidence of content. The difference between God and man cannot be bridged by the mind of man. But man, the theologian, wants to make an end run around Scripture and Chalcedon. He wants some kind of, quote, "participation in the eternal," end quote, or some kind of coincidence with the mind of God. If he is denied this and is reminded of his creaturely status and knowledge, he reacts with dismay, as though the faith were denied. And indeed, that faith is denied. The faith of the builders of Babel, who wanted to reach unto heaven and achieve a coincidence with the God they hated and denied. Not in his knowledge, being, politics, or anything else can man enter into the aseity or autotheotes of the three persons of the Godhead. Chalcedon, by affirming the creator-creature distinction of Scripture, provides a barrier. even in the incarnation of God the Son, who was, quote, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, end quote, we must recognize the union of, quote, two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of nature being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. The mind of man cannot bridge that gap between God's uncreated being and mind and itself. To know as God knows is impossible for man. Man knows as God ordains that man shall know, by his revelation in his word, and by his creation, which manifests his glory, order, grace, and law. Calvin's insistence here is very much to the point. He insisted, quote, on this, indeed, if on any of the secret mysteries of the Scripture, we ought to philosophize with great sobriety and moderation, and also with extreme caution, lest either our ideas or our language should proceed beyond the limits of the divine word. For how can the infinite essence of God be defined by the narrow capacity of the human mind, which could never yet certainly determine the nature of the body of the Son, though the object of our daily contemplation? How can the human mind, by its own efforts, penetrate into an examination of the essence of God, when it is totally ignorant of its own? Wherefore, let us freely leave to God the knowledge of himself, for, quote, he alone, end quote, as Hilary says, quote, is a competent witness for himself, being only known by himself, end quote. But we shall certainly leave it to him if our conceptions of him correspond to the manifestations which he has given of himself, and our inquiries concerning him are confined to his word, end quote. Orthodox theologians at Nicaea, Constantinople, and Chalcedon, and elsewhere through the centuries, have dealt with the issue not in any attempt to penetrate the mind of God, but to erect barriers against such attempts by heretics. Burkhoff noted this, observing of the true church, quote, it has never tried to explain the mystery of the Trinity, but only sought to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity in such a manner that the errors which endangered it were warded off, end quote. Calvin's insistence on the aseity of the Son thus barred the door to the use of the Son as a means of access by man into the life of the Godhead. We must add that a like emphasis on the aseity of God the Spirit is the answer to some of the Pentecostal and charismatic efforts at penetration. Whether with Tillich, Raymond, or some of the charismatics, there is a discontent with God's self-revelation and an insistence on man's independent exploration, penetration, or participation in the eternal. This amounts to looking into a dark mirror and participating in their own reflection. As Van Til points out, God is a tri-unity. He is one person, and yet he is three persons, each a distinct person, and yet each, quote, exhaustive of divinity itself, end quote. He is one conscious being, and yet he is at the same time also tri-conscious. He is the ultimate one and the ultimate many. There is nothing beyond him nor beside him, nothing equal to him or like him, uncreated being. Quote, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, end quote. John 1:3. Because he is totally personal, no abstract principle of unity or particularity, of truth or of being, exists apart from or in him. Because he is totally personal, truth, being, unity and particularity are personal. We know all things in terms of him, 1 John 2:20. As David declares, quote, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light, end quote. Psalm 36:9. Man, as a sinner, seeks independence from God. This is the essence of original sin, Genesis 3:5. But man soon finds out that he cannot sustain himself. His world collapses into meaninglessness. As a result, man, while implicitly or explicitly denying God, seeks all the same to retain God as a resource, as a rich mine to be tapped endlessly for the gold of the realm. Man seeks the hoped-for benefits of rebellion, as well as the benefits of God's being, without God himself. The goal is to marry heaven and hell with man as king, but God the Lord remains, and the times of judgment. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.